All right. You know, in our study on words, we've really learned some things not to say. I think the latest one was the young man at the bowling alley Wednesday. He kept confessing that the 10-pin was killing him. And I so wanted to say, then you better not turn your back on it, because it could sneak up behind you and whack you in the head. But those silly little things, you know, that they're not words of life. They're not. But there's another side of words as well. And this scripture this morning is going to lead us into probably the next section on words that we'll be looking at after we do Good Grief, the Charlie Brown cartoon scripture. The little guy and Charlie Brown, it was always saying, "Good grief." So we'll talk about that. But this one takes on a more serious nature, and it's a real caution for us to not do this, and also to stop it if you're on the receiving end of someone's conversation that might go a bit like this. This is from Proverbs 18:8. It says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." A talebearer is one who goes about not really knowing all of the facts about a situation, but they go around and they're just blabbing somebody else's stuff. I see it on Facebook, and once in a while I say something about that. Guard your posts on Facebook. But these are like wounds. And when it talks about they go down into the innermost parts of the belly, those words could create a lot of heartbreak, a lot of... they're like seeds. And if someone comes to you and the only thing they have to say about another individual is all the bad, all the evil about that person, there's a demonic spirit at work in that kind of stuff. And what's behind it is that person, whether they know it or not, are fully in the hands of the enemy at that point, and their whole purpose is to destroy your impression of a person as they go about to tear down somebody's character, and they don't even know the truth about what they're saying. They just go around and they just do it. And it's continuous. And if you hear them doing this to everybody else, I can guarantee you that when you're not in their presence, you'll be on their list too. So words have a very sinister side. It's the motive behind them. That's what the motive of that spirit is. It's to undermine the credibility of another person and use you as the planting ground to sow those kind of seeds. So you have to learn to deflect those. If you don't know the truth and somebody's coming and all they do is just tear up somebody else's life, don't receive it. You don't have to receive that. You have permission not to. It doesn't need to be me. You just need to stop it. And if the person don't like it, that's tough. Give them a good reason to talk bad of it. You told them to shut their mouth. You don't want to hear words of death. You're tired of it. You want to hear words of life. I can't imagine that a person is so evil all the time that that's the only thing that some people find. There's more to a person than that. And it's our object of this word study is to learn, even though somebody may be confessing those things, if I don't personally know the truth about it, I'm going to be the first one to rise up a standard against it. And I've told you many times about, well, I think it was in the church bulletin about the gossip and how this gentleman had to deal with that. Somebody was gossiping about him in the church, and she was the first one to go around and blab to everybody how he was sleeping around. So to stop the gossip, he went and parked his truck in front of her house overnight and walked home. I really like that. I said, if I ain't laying under the bed, I ain't saying nothing. I don't know anything about what's going on in somebody's house, and I don't want to know from you. So, you know, just think of that little cartoon. Well, let's have our missions offering and huggy break. And we had our nice dinner yesterday at the lake. And also, we still do food for our local food bank here as well. So we always want to thank the Lord for this offering, because I know that you all hear this the third Sunday of every month, but I can't tell you how much this offering has done to help some of us go to the mission field and do the things that get accomplished with God's help. The lives that are touched halfway around the world by your giving. And I would just like to be a mouthpiece for God and just say thank you from Him, because I know He is. I don't know if I've ever been part of a willing, giving church like Renewed Life. It's just astounding and it's wonderful. And we give in a lot of ways. And we don't toot our own horn, but on a day like this, I'm just very thankful. It's helped me. I know it's helped Simone. It's helped Bill, others that have gone, Tom, Carl many years ago. Something we started doing many years ago. It's one of those good traditions. Because I know that there are a lot more, I know that there's a lot more senders than goers. But I'm okay with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what these offerings have done to enable us to take our journeys overseas, to offset the costs of passports, visas, plane tickets, transportation costs in the countries that we go to. And so we thank you. Thank you, Father, for your blessing upon this offering and those that have hearts to give, whether it's their prayers, whether it's their finances. I thank you that as a body we stand together strong and release our faith together for the next missions journey that will start, and there will be some going from here once again. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The goodness of the Lord. God is good
all the time.
He's a good, good Father, isn't He? Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you that it ministers life to us. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." Proverbs chapter 4 says, "Attend to my words, for my words are spirit, and they are life to those who find them." We're coming near to the end of the first part of our teaching on catchy little phrases that we've laughed about, had a lot of fun with, but yet underlying that, there's a spiritual truth that we've been beginning to see, and how quickly now some of us have expressed an attentiveness to listening to the words that people speak that are around us in our little part of the world. And those words, like the 10 pin is killing me guy over at the bowling alley last week, our ears suddenly begin to catch things that people say that nobody means any harm by them. They're just sayings. But the thing of it is, words are like seeds, and they produce after their own kind. So out of all of this, we're learning how to take what was spoken and turn it into what does the Word say? What does God have to say about that topic? And begin to replace those words with what God has spoken. This one, number 24 on your chart. How many of you still have your words chart with you? Or Yes, got a few of you. Okay, 24. I can't tell you how many times probably all of us have watched Charlie Brown and all the little Charlie Brown movies and cartoons that he did, and one of his favorite sayings was good grief. And I've come to realize over the years that there really isn't anything good about grief. So what do we do with that? So today, I thought we'd go back and see how Jesus handled it for us. How's that? That a good place to start? Isaiah 53:4. So we're comparing what we have said it sometimes and putting it in the context of what the Lord has said. And there's a wonderful, wonderful portion of Scripture because Isaiah is prophetically speaking about Christ to come, Israel's Messiah. And in verse 4, he said, surely. Now, that's so totally opposite from maybe, or he might, or he could if you've been to church 3 weeks in a row, and if he gave really big in the missions offering, he might do some of these things. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It said, surely he has. Past tense. Always remember, we're looking back at the cross. Surely he has. What has he done? He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Not maybe, but surely. He did these things. And when it comes to grief, I don't like to dwell on how many people's celebrations of life or funeral services, whatever you call them. I believe that we as Christians need to find a balance between rejoicing and bouncing off the walls when a brother or sister goes home to be with the Lord. But I think it's really important that we think about the widow left behind, or the widower left behind, or the children left behind that aren't ready to have a party yet. Because grief is a very powerful thing. And grieving is a normal process of how the Lord heals us from hurts and wounds. So when we say the phrase good grief, grief is something that grips a person's heart. And it isn't pleasant. It doesn't feel good. And there isn't anything good about it in and of itself. But so believers have the wonderful opportunity to know that there's a difference between grieving and a spirit of grief which will never let you escape. And you can stay in that grieving. And I personally know people that have stayed in that heart condition for many, many, many years. They just can't seem to let things go. They can't seem to get beyond a tragedy or something that's happened where their heart and everything about their life is still tied up in some particular event in the past. But our help comes from the Lord. And the fact that Jesus, exactly as this is said, has borne our griefs. The thing of it is to recognize and know that and remember it. Grieving is not forever. My brother died 2 years ago. All of us have lost family members pretty much in this room. Someone close to us. I remember doing the memorial service for the young man that took his life I told you about that a few months back, and how Davis Chapel was filled to overflowing capacity with people that were grieving at how a young man could take his life. And many of them were his unsaved friends. And they didn't have any way to get over that. Many came drinking before they came inside, smoked some dope to help them get through it, because that was all they had. But everybody experiences these things. But when we understand that Jesus bore our griefs, that tells me that even though I can grieve and long and be missing a person, my comfort is to know that I don't have to give in to a spirit of grief that keeps me locked in and from moving forward in my life. We have to get up and we have to get on with our life. There's a lot more left for us to live for. It's not callous towards the person, but it's just that when I know that Jesus bore my grief, He did that for me. Doesn't mean I don't feel, it doesn't mean I'm insensitive. The difference is I don't let the grief have me. Because I know this truth. It's a revelation, it's an understanding. And He carried my sorrows. Oh, actually, He says He carried our sorrows. You could put my in there and not change the meaning of that at all. Because you are part of the hour. And if He carried your sorrows, gosh, that's like yesterday when we were wheeling carts down up at the lake from our cars or trucks down to the picnic area. And aren't you glad for the cart? Those of you that use them. Why are you glad for the cart? It carried your load for you, didn't it? And it saved you many trips. Some of those carts, they were humongous loads. Even put Genevieve in a cart. That was pretty cool. And she was shouting, woohoo! When you can take your sorrows and put them in the cart, you can shout woohoo. Thank God for the cart. Thank God for Jesus that carried your sorrows. And I just used those things as a little example, of course, but it illustrates a spiritual truth. Life is like a parable. The life that we live in the natural is like a parable. There are spiritual truths behind just about everything that we do and experience in life. Jesus took everyday situations and taught spiritual truths. And those were His parables. But the wise and the very intellectual, the theologians of the day, they could not understand Him, because they were trying to look out of their own intellect and their own understanding and not realize and grasp onto the simplicity of what Christ did for us, the simplicity of that. If He says, He carried my sorrows, I'm not going to take them back. Why would I want to do that? But see, the mindset oftentimes, and this is really important to help us understand, because every one of us are ministers of the gospel. We all have different gifts among us, but every one of us are ministers of the gospel of reconciliation. And if we don't understand some of these truths, particularly about grieving and grief and sorrows, you can be someone's comfort board, but the ultimate thing is to get them to realize you can only go so far with that, but you have to bring them to the point of realizing that Christ carried those sorrows for them, and that they can be free of that, and it's okay to be free. You don't have to hang on to things. When I think of carrying sorrows, I think of a person that's really, they're in a place where it's very difficult to go forward. And the enemy just loves to use those things to keep them back. But Jesus came to set us free from all things. Sorrows are a normal part of life, but there's also a supernatural joy in the fact that Jesus carried those for us. I enjoyed helping, just as an example, I really enjoyed helping a few people yesterday after their cart was loaded to pull it down from the vehicle and down to the picnic tables, and at the end of the day when it was loaded up, I enjoyed dragging it back to the car. That's a parable. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sit down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured that cross. Now, if he can carry our sorrows and experience joy, and Gary was talking about how wonderful it is to know that the Lord rejoices over us, he delights in us, that he even was willing to take our sorrows and our griefs upon himself. Why? So that we could be free. It doesn't mean that we don't have those feelings. It doesn't mean we don't have those emotions. But it just means that there's a greater one than I am that can carry those things so that I can be free from them. So when you, next time you hear the saying, good grief, only when Jesus is carrying it on our behalf. Think of the cart, think of the picnic, whatever. Get a word picture of these truths. And so, a part of the part of our words thing today is that we've kind of come to the end of these little phrases, and we've looked at some scriptures that we can learn to speak in their place when I find myself, or if I were to find myself getting into grief. I could just, by simply saying, Father, I thank you that at the cross Jesus bore that grief in my place. He came to set me free. He came to give me a new life. And he carried my sorrows. Not only did he bore the grief, but he carried my sorrows. There were a lot of things that after I got saved, I was really, really deeply sorry that I ever did or got involved with, and felt like I destroyed the first half of my life with 13 years of a trip to the pit, if you will. And I can never gain those years back. I can never undo what's been done. But this one thing I've learned to do, that was then, this is now, and but God. I know I'm Mr. Simple, but that's the way I am. I see things the way they are. I deal with it like that. That's the way it was. That was then. This is now. But God and what he's able to do. And Paul used that phrase in the book of Ephesians. He laid out a rap sheet for all of us and all the doings of our life before we were saved. And it sounded like, man, he's out there. And then he says, but God. And then he listed all the things that God did to undo what we had all done. And that's what I focus on. I don't focus on where I was. I focus on where I am and where I'm headed. Because there's a lot of stuff I could never undo. I can't undo the consequences of things that were set in motion. Those things carried through. But I don't grieve, and I don't let sorrow hold me down or hold me back, because I won't be any good to anybody else if I hang out with my three friends, me, myself, and I, and we all have our little pity party. Party's over. End of story. We go on to a new chapter. And I'm so thankful. I really, really am. So now, just to introduce the next segment. We started off with Proverbs 18:8 this morning about watching our words and the damage that they cause others. And they're not silly little phrases. I told you from research and study and reading for years and years and years about this topic. And every time I do it, every 4 or 5 years, it just seems like new things leap out. And I'm so excited about it because it's not the same boring message you heard the last time. I never use some of these scriptures in all the other times. But this thing about talebearing, I think, was one of the most, I want to say it was one of the most insightful, because oftentimes I don't think a person that's caught up in gossip and rumors realizes the hurt that they do to somebody else. And then I know that there are people who do, and they enjoy every minute of it. They like making the other person suffer for the wrong that they did, and they never let go of it. And it goes deep into the innermost being. And it's like after the knife's in your belly. And that's the power of our words. Just one example. And while we were in Proverbs at that time, I'd like to go back there and look at a few more. It was amazing. Wednesday night, we were reading another scripture in Proverbs from a particular chapter. And right out of nowhere, it seems like there were, I don't know, 7 or 8 more scriptures just in that particular chapter that had to do with our words. And we began to single them out, didn't we, Barb? They just popped right out because we've been studying this together for a long time. And when you see it in the scriptures, you say, oh yeah, I remember we talked about that. So Proverbs, go back to chapter 18 where we were from the opening scripture this morning. And Proverbs chapter 18 is in a series where the wise and the foolish are often contrasted. And one of the biggest things that separates a wise man from a fool is his words. And Solomon, and the great wisdom of God that he used, he was very crafty, he was very skilled, very gifted in the ability to look at life from a very practical perspective and glean out of it what he observed. And we can do the same thing. But just before, back up a little bit in chapter 18. And start with verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. And if you and I would look at ourselves as a wellspring of life in the Father's kingdom, all of the word that you've received in the course of your lifetime, and it's down inside of you, perhaps long before you came here, wherever your journey has taken you in life, and all the opportunities that you've had and experienced other people sowing the word into your life, and as you study, many of you have daily devotionals where you might not have time to sit and read a whole chapter in your Bible, but if you've got a devotional that may have 3 or 4 scriptures, something for you to meditate and think about over the course of your day, think about yourself as that wellspring of life, that river of living water that flows out of us, the river of life that Ezekiel saw in the vision of the river flowing out of the temple That was the temple made by hands, human hands. But you're the temple made by God. And just as he saw that river of living water, everywhere that water went, it brought healing. It brought hope. It brought joy. It impacted the environment. Wherever that river went, it influenced the environment around it, and it changed. It changed the course of everything where that river flowed. Now think of you as the temple in that river of life that's down on the inside of each one of you. You have that fountain of life. You have those words down on the inside of you. And you have the ability to impact for the good, to speak those words, because when they come out of your mouth, they produce life or they produce death. But in the contrast that Solomon spoke between the wise man and the foolish man only spoke negative words and always wondered why his life was always a mess. Look at what he was always speaking. To the wise man who's learned and had the word of God sowed in his or her life, and you continuously speak that word in your daily conversations with others, they may want to take you down the rainy days and Mondays always get me down kind of song. Well, look what happened to her. That wasn't a happy ending for Karen Carpenter, right in the middle of her beautiful career. She let people poison her and contaminate her with words about she was too fat, she was too this, she was too that. And she starved herself to death, basically, because of what other people said to her. They didn't speak words of life and encouragement over her life. And she's just one that was very famous that many of us remember. But listen to this again. This is you now. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. You know, we talked about this last song that we just did about the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful invitation that is, to give the Holy Spirit in our lives an opportunity to let himself be known. How does he speak through us? What are the good things that he influences us to do for the benefit of others? Let's look a little further. Verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for strikes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. That's a promise. Not a pleasant one, but it's a truth, it's a reality. That's why there's going to be some serious parts of this about words. Why? Not to beat each other up. No, to teach us not to get into that. I think of all the rumor mills and stories and tale-bearing that I hear from unsaved people. Oh, all churches are the same. Those hypocrites, they go to church, and then I see them cussing and swearing and doing this and doing that outside the church. So I don't receive any of that. I just block it out. If that's their experience, they need to keep looking, because not everybody does those things. But a fool has nothing but words of death, and he wreaks his own destruction by his own speech. That's why we did those little sayings to start with, to kind of get us kind of in the mode for the next level, if you will. Some of you here have not even heard these things. And I know that personally because you've told me that, so I take you for your word. Chapter 20, Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. He tells everybody else that person's business, whether he knows them to be true or not. And if he knows them to be true, he ought not to be speaking them to start with, without permission of the person. Therefore meddle not with him that flatters with his lips. Because that's just the covering, that's just the disguise of what he or she is really about. And so you want to just kind of back off. Just take a time out and don't participate. And I'm learning to do that even more, because I used to think it was rude to the person. But I've since learned that if I don't stop my ears to some of the things that people tell me, it isn't pretty. Because as a pastor, I hear a lot of things, and I'm told a lot of things, and a lot of people confide in me a lot of stuff. But you can be safe, because my promise is it's going to be a lot of secrets that go to my grave with me, and no one will ever know. And sometimes you can get put in a position where you're in between two people. And you hear this person's bad report, and you hear this person's bad report. Well, that's kind of lopsided. What about the good reports? Aren't there any? Is that person such a scoundrel that there's no hope? See, there's always another side. But the talebearer only focuses on the one that he or she can do the most damage. And it's the motive. What does the court call it? Malice. They speak those words with a purpose, with an intent to do you harm. Because they want to undermine and destroy another person's credibility, so that you will look upon them with less favor and you'll start seeing their perspective. That's why this is dangerous. That's why this is good to talk about it. So that we don't fall into those traps. Because you sure can real quick. So, I don't like these scriptures. I don't like talking about them. But I feel they're very important. Because we're all involved in ministries of sorts to help bring healing to people, to help bring comfort, to help bring balance in their lives, to help them get back on their feet and get on their walk with the Lord and get beyond things that hurt and tear down. Because I don't think there's a person in here that probably hasn't been the victim of this at least once in your life. If you are, you're a remarkable person, and I need to sit under you and have you disciple me for a long time. Because this is everyday life and how we deal with it. And that's why I like to talk about it. Two more, and then we'll pray and meditate on these things during the week. Proverbs 11:13. These aren't even in my official list. These are the ones from this morning. Proverbs 11:13. Oh gosh, my eyes just fell upon verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. That tells me that I need to watch my mouth about what I say about Chester, what I say about Springfield, what I say about Bellas Falls, what I say about Keene. We need to be speaking the blessing of the Lord over our towns and the favor of God. Why? To drive out the evil one who's behind all of the tearing down and the destroying. And then it says, but that same city is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked, so there needs to be a balance. But that wasn't the scripture I was really after. That one just happened to catch my eye about words again. Those little rascals, they just pop out of the text at us when that's the topic. Did you notice how quick, did your eyes go up there quick too with that? See, those, that's wonderful. Those are those little gold nuggets we don't expect to talk about. And here we're talking about the stuff, and boom, here's another one. That quick. Oh, God is so good to reveal these. Now down to 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. See, I want to be the type of person that no matter what you tell me, it stays with me. If you give me permission to share something as a testimony or at a Bible study or something, and you say it's okay, because I'll usually ask, can I use this as an example? That's okay. But to just go around and just tell everybody stuff just because I know, that's not being faithful. It's not being faithful to you, but more importantly, it's not being faithful to God. Can you imagine if God went around and told all our bad stuff to everybody? Hey, you guys down on earth, I'm going to write a new chapter. Guess what? You're in it. And then everybody knows. The cat's out of the bag now. Let's stuff that sucker back in there quick and tie it up. Concealing the matter. Unless I have 100% first-hand knowledge of something, I'm not going to form an opinion for or against that individual. And even if I do know, and it is true, I'm going to do everything I possibly can to still be a confidant for that person and to help them through that experience in their lives. Because just because we know something doesn't mean we have to go like this. And watch out for that Holy Ghost prayer chain. State your case, be done with it. But I don't need to know all the details. The Holy Spirit's all over it to begin with. Because that in itself can become a topic for discussion. Remember I told you about avoiding the gossip circle at McDonald's? Well, you know what? It's still going on. So, be careful where you congregate and be careful what you say, because these are small towns and things are going to get back to their source, and it isn't pretty when it comes knocking back on your door. So what we're talking about is real and active. So guard your words. You know what drives a talebearer away really quick? When you start telling them how good that person is and all the good things they've done, they don't want to hear that. You start telling others and lifting them up. Even the word tells us that it's better to let someone else praise you than to praise yourself. Because there are others that are just as quick to tear you down. But we need to be just as quick to build them up. Because this is a contrast with the word. The whole beginning of our teaching was on one verse about the power of life and death is in the tongue. The life and death is in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat the fruit of it. So I don't want to eat bad fruit out of my own words or inject them into others. So it's a learning. When we get into James, little book of James, 5 chapters, there's a whole chapter given to just words. That's pretty powerful. And let me see, I have one more just for today. Psalm 52, verse 2. These are just a few scattered throughout. But they're very good at pointing out things to be watchful of. Psalm 52, verse 2, your tongue devises mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Do you know James, jumping into James for a minute, he says that no man can tame the tongue. It has a mind and a will of its own, and except it's yielded to the Holy Spirit, it's going to speak whatever it wants to speak. that tiny little thing that we communicate with and the amount of trouble it can stir up. This is very serious. It devises mischief. That means it schemes ways to stir up trouble, to make issues when there weren't any. Like a sharp razor working deceitfully. How can I get into that person's life? What can I do to create a problem? What kind of a story can I do? What can I post on Facebook to get back at that person? See, we have many venues that are available to us now. It isn't just our spoken word. What do we write? What do we say? And what venues do we use? But you see, the tongue is never for the good until we bring it under the authority of the Holy Spirit and we learn to speak right words. Hopefully there'll be something more pleasant than this next week. Yes, Charlena. Would you read it, please?
The way it says it, the man of few words can settle the mind is wise. Therefore, even a fool is thought to be wise when he is silent. He pays him to keep his mouth shut.
Yes. The truths of life. See, that we're not a new generation. These things have been stuff that God has dealt with from the beginning. But when you zero in on a particular thing, a lot of wisdom comes out of that, a lot of revelation comes out. And so, with that in mind, I would just like to... I'm just really thankful that we can have these kind of conversations together, when just yesterday we were having a picnic and having a lot of fun, but yet we come together today and we're learning and growing together in our faith. And the Lord is showing us areas that can give us trouble if we don't really be attentive to His words concerning those things. And I think we're all in this walk together, so it isn't any less difficult for any of us, or any more, I should say. But just things to take in, and also learn to be better communicators. And that's important, because as ministers of the gospel, people do judge us by what we say. They really do. And especially if we make promises that we don't keep, and we haven't even touched on stuff like that. That's when Jesus talked about don't make vows, or be very careful with the vows you make to somebody or the promises that you make, because if you do, God's going to expect that you be faithful to keep your word. And that's the number one thing that most people notice about us. Do we keep our word? That might be for 2 weeks from now when I'm gone. Maybe Kenny will bring that. Anybody want prayer this morning? Wow, hallelujah. It is still morning, barely.